Luke chapter 12. So this morning, I have to confess that I had a really, really awesome illustration planned for you. Unfortunately, I came to realize that the illustration would have ended up being a distraction. And you would have probably left here talking more about the illustration than the actual truth that God wanted to teach you. So anyway, it has to do with this. It has to do with a tennis ball. And on a scale of 1 to 10, how important is this tennis ball to you? Most of you, probably not much, unless you're really a tennis fan, right? And then this tennis ball represents much. But then I was going to have the side door open, and I was going to have my dog Charlie come out, and I was going to do that. And obviously you know what he would have done, right? He would have taken off, and he would have torn, and he would have chased that tennis ball, because that's what labradoodles do, or golden doodles do, right? They chase things. Everything revolves around a ball with Charlie. In fact, it's so bad that I have completely prohibited any balls in the house, because he will incessantly knock at you. He will incessantly throw the ball at you. In fact, if he gets bored enough, he's actually taken the ball and dribbled it around the kitchen. So you can imagine the donk, donk, donk. I mean, he's just completely all about the ball. The ball is not just his number one priority. It's his only priority. In fact, everything else in life is a sub point when he gets outside, because it's all about seeking the ball. So can you imagine the marvelous chaos that would have happened if I would have thrown the ball and he would have chased that ball? And you would have gone thinking, I have no idea what Pastor Jeff said, but he brought his dog to church today. That's what I didn't want to happen. That's what I didn't want to happen. So I did show some restraint. However, the point of illustrating that, the point of doing that, is to teach us what Jesus teaches in our passage this morning from Luke chapter 12, verse 31, where he says, disciples are commanded to seek God's kingdom with the same vigor, the same intensity that a dog seeks a ball. And kingdom living is not just going to be a priority. It's not even going to be the number one priority. It's going to be the only priority for a follower of Jesus. And everything else in life is a sub point. Everything else falls under that priority of pleasing my Savior. Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word as we read Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 31 through verse 34. Jesus says this, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, and with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, church, there your heart will also be. Father, we pray that as we examine our priorities this morning, that your Holy Spirit would convict us in the areas which we have misprioritized, and that in our conviction we would find great hope and help, knowing that if we repent of our sin, you're faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us, but then to set us on the right path. And so my prayer is that you would use these ramblings that I have for your honor, your glory, and the good of your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. As we look at Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12 is all about living as a disciple for Jesus. What does Jesus expect? What does Jesus command his disciples to live like? And what we've seen is that in verses 1 through 3, the disciples of Jesus will live with integrity. In verses 4 through 7, disciples of Jesus will live in the fear of God over the fear of man. In verses 8 through 12, we find that Jesus' disciples will publicly confess Christ to mankind. Verses 13 to 21, disciples of Jesus will be content, not greedy. And last week, we looked at verses 22 through 30, where we find that the very basic tenet of discipleship is that disciples will trust God even for the most basic of provisions. And last week's message dealt with really the basic tenet of discipleship, trusting God. This week, Jesus deals with the heart of discipleship. And what we find is that a person who fails at following Jesus is not only failing in their trust of God, but they're failing in their trust of God because they've misprioritized God. And these verses teach us point number one, or the main point, is that disciples of Jesus prioritize God. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you will prioritize God. Priorities is at the very heart of verses 22 through 34. A disciple of Jesus is going to seek his kingdom. And listen, I have the tendency, we all have the tendency to misprioritize, right? How many of you put the urgent over the important? I do. How many of you put the imminent over the eternal? I do. How many of you choose what's easy because it's easy over what's difficult? I do. How many of you do what you like to do over what you loathe to do? Right? Regardless of where it is in your priorities. And I am there too. And so what this means is that preaching on priorities is kind of like preaching on prayer. There's always room for improvement, right? But I'm not here to beat you up to say you're not good. I'm here to say, hey, here's some resources and tools to help you get your priorities right. Here's some changes that you might be able to make in your life so that you can live as a disciple of Jesus seeking first his kingdom. And instead of misprioritizing earthly stuff, property, which we've seen in the context, savings of abundance for ease, which we've seen in the context, basic stuff like food and clothing and drink and even just prolonging life, instead of misprioritizing those things, we put God first, foremost. And verse 31 is a call for every disciple of Jesus to prioritize their relationship with him. To prioritize God over stuff. Even the basic stuff. And so what we find, he says in verse 31, instead of what? Instead of prioritizing the basic stuff, what are you supposed to prioritize? You're supposed to prioritize seeking God's kingdom. And when Jesus says seek, I want you to understand that he uses the strongest possible language to command you to seek the kingdom. It means an immediate thing, it means a continual thing, and it means a permanent thing. It has to be an ongoing, never-ending, heart, soul, mind pursuit of the kingdom. So back to the ball, okay? Back to the ball and Charlie. The thing about the ball and Charlie is that it's impossible to get him to stop. Impossible. I mean, even when he is absolutely exhausted and he goes and to the baby pool and he lays down in the baby pool, right? It's not more than 5 minutes until he's up and he's ready to do it again. Okay? And it doesn't matter if we try to, right, trick him. And we throw the ball over them, automatically his retriever instincts go in and he has this search pattern that he does. And I don't understand it, but if you've ever watched a dog, they go into this search pattern and he will find the ball. He will find the ball. He's always searching. It doesn't matter if he's bleeding. In fact, there are quite a few times where we've thrown the ball and unintentionally he's torn or ripped one of his pads. And he's bleeding on the ground, and until we see the blood on the ground, we're like, oh, he's hurt. We better stop this. It doesn't matter. He's always pursuing it. When he's exhausted, when he's fresh, when he's tired, he pursues the ball. And that's the idea of seeking the kingdom. Jesus says it doesn't matter what the circumstances are in your life. The kingdom is always on your mind. Seeking first the kingdom, it's your only priority. Everything else is a subpoint. So make God your number one and everything else in life a subpoint of that priority, including the basic stuff in life. Because that's what Jesus says. So the main thing for the life of a disciple, the heart thing of a life of a disciple, is seeking God's kingdom. But what does it mean to seek God's kingdom? Because that's a really cool biblical term, right? It sounds good. But at the end of the day, what does it really mean to seek the kingdom of God? Well, here's what it means. It means to seek an ongoing relationship with God according to his word. It simply means to seek a right relationship with God. And if we are going to seek the kingdom of God, it means we are going to seek a relationship with him. And so if you want to get the big idea of this morning, the big idea is that disciples of Jesus prioritize God above all else and in everything else. Disciples of Jesus prioritize God above all else, as well as in everything else. Because it's not just good enough to prioritize God as number one, and then family as number two, and then church as number, or whatever your priority list may be. No. God has to be above it, and God also has to be in it. Because otherwise, you're going to do it wrong. God demands to be above all and in all. Matthew says what? He records Jesus in this same setting, and he says, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So God is not merely a numerical number. He is the only number, because everything else is subject to him and his ordinations. God, number one, then comes A, B, C. So let me give you some ways. How do you evaluate if that's what your life looks like? How can you test your life, so to speak, to see if priorities are aligned? Well, here's the first thing. Do you prioritize godly instruction throughout your day and your week with personal, small group, and corporate study? Is instruction from God important to you? Do you seek to be instructed by God? Furthermore, does godly instruction produce godly changes of beliefs and behaviors, such as repentance and forgiveness and love and kindness and goodness and generosity and long-suffering and compassion and much, much more? Does what you read and what you study actually change the way you live? Because that will reflect a priority. Secondly, do you prioritize godly communion throughout your day and week through prayer, meditation, and other godly disciplines? And furthermore, does that godly communion produce godly changes in attitude? Like, does it give you peace and comfort and patience and endurance and rejoicing and joy and so much more? Because that's what those are meant to do. Do you prioritize godly pursuits throughout your day and week? Through Christian service and ministry, through the way you speak and you share the gospel, through encouraging other believers? Is Christ influencing others through your mouth, through your hands, through your feet, through your presence, and through your checkbook? Do you prioritize godly counsel? Do you go to FB for wisdom, Facebook, or do you go to mature saints for wisdom? Do you go to God's word for wisdom? Do you prioritize godly attitudes in times of difficulty for endurance, as well as in times of blessing with thanksgiving? Do you prioritize godly thoughts in times of doubt and fear, and even in times of despair, telling yourself God's commands and promises rather than listening to the doubts and the fears that have arisen in your life because of circumstances? And then, do you trust them? Do you prioritize godly behaviors? This sounds like a lot, doesn't it? But when you think about if something is going to be your number one priority and your only priority through which everything else is prioritized, it's got to be a big deal. It's got to be something that's impacting every single day of your life. So do you prioritize godly behaviors in your relationships, in your occupation, in your community service, in your civic organizations. Because prioritizing God means prioritizing and purposing to do life God's way, according to God's word, submitting to God's will. And to seek his kingdom is to prioritize your life after his way. And this is an ongoing, never-ending pursuit. Because as soon as you feel like you've reached the ball, you know what God does? Takes it out of your mouth and he throws it a little bit further. He says, you're not there yet, right? You're not there yet. You got a little bit more to go. You got a little bit farther to grow. And so we seek the kingdom, seeking him first, and then everything else according to his purposes. Now, just in case, we might think that prioritizing God above all and in all is going to leave us completely abandoned and destitute. The remainder of these verses provide three promises. Three promises that Jesus gives you or gives his followers who are willing to prioritize God first in their life. And all of these promises revolve around stuff, okay? They all revolve around stuff. And what we first see is that you can prioritize God because God promises to provide physical stuff. So, A, there in your outline, God provides physical stuff to those who prioritize him. Look at the end of verse 31. He says, and these things will be added to you. These things, what are these things? Well, they are these things from verse 22 through verse 30. That is the basic essentials for living. Life itself, clothing, drink, food. And what he promises to say is that if you prioritize God, he's going to give you basic provision. He's going to provide. Now, what's interesting to me is that this is, I think, the fourth or the fifth time God has already Jesus has already promised that God will provide for his children. And if you live life God's way, he will provide for you. So you know what that means, right? If God continues to repeat something, especially in a short amount of time, it means that you and I are going to be very tempted to doubt God in this area, aren't we? We're going to be very tempted to say, if I do life God's way, he's not going to provide for me. He's not going to fulfill my needs. And what Jesus says is no. When you prioritize God, when you seek first the kingdom, all of these things, these earthly necessities, God is going to provide for you. And he'll make sure that that basic provision is met. And you know what? When you prioritize God, you know what God says, and you know how God normally meets basic needs? Through work, right? Because if you're righteous, what does God say? You'll work. And if you don't work, what does God say? You probably shouldn't eat, right? Furthermore, he says, when you do work, the laborer is worthy of his hire. You ought to be paid well. And so God's normal means when prioritizing is not to say, well, I prioritize God and then I'm lazy, right? No, it's I'm prioritizing God, but according to his ordinations, according to his will. And his will is for you and for I to do what? To work. Because even at creation, God makes this beautiful self-sustaining garden and he says, work, Adam. Have dominion over it, right? Work's always been a part of his plan, and work will always be a part of his plan until eternity future. And even then some, plus one. And so when we think about God meeting provision, it's not, and prioritizing God, it's not just sitting down and say, God, you're my priority. Okay, I don't have to do anything. No. That above all and in all. And so we follow God, work, and God provides through. Now, does God always provide through that? No. God provides through gifts. God provides through sacrifice of others. But we trust God to provide. What it might mean, though, okay? Prioritizing God might mean this. It might mean that you're going to have to change your motivation for work. It might mean that instead of working for the paycheck, you're working to evangelize your neighbors, your coworkers, your bosses, to be a light where you are. And then to use the paycheck that you're receiving It means that you're going to use it for his kingdom purposes as well. It may mean changing how you use and how you see every Friday that money comes in or whenever you get paid. And I'll get to that in a little bit more application here in a few moments. But what I want you to see is that Jesus promises you beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you make him number one, he's going to provide. When Christ rules your heart, Christ gives you physical stuff. When Christ rules your heart, Christ gives you physical stuff. But there's more, because not only does he provide physical stuff, he also provides spiritual stuff to those who prioritize him. Notice what he says moving on then in verse 32. He says, don't fear. Fear not, little flock. Remember, he's talking to his disciples, okay, right? And he's the great shepherd. And so here he's shepherding them, and he says, don't be afraid. Well, would they be afraid of? Well, they would be afraid of, if they prioritize him, he's not going to provide, but he's already dealt with that. But maybe they're going to be afraid if they prioritize him, if they seek him, they're not going to find him. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what they're seeking, right? That's what they're seeking. They're seeking a relationship with God that's based upon God's truth. And when we seek a relationship with God that's based upon his truth, Jesus says, don't worry. He's going to give it to you. He's going to give you the spiritual stuff. He's not going to do what Pastor Jeff does to Charlie when he's tired of throwing the ball. Fake it one way and throw it another. He's going to always let you find him. Don't fear prioritizing God, because God can and will be found. Trust God's promises. Trust God's plans. Because I love what he says here. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That means good is the idea of it's benevolent, his generous. He's generously pleased to give you a relationship with him. And furthermore, when he talks about giving you the kingdom, certainly that means eternal life. It's eschatological in nature, but there's significantly more to that. Because eternal life is merely the outcome of a reconciled relationship that comes with him through faith and trust in Jesus Christ's atoning and forgiving work on the cross of Calvary and his resurrection. And so prioritizing God in your life starts with prioritizing your faith in Jesus Christ and trusting the gospel to save you, that Jesus died for your sin, was buried, and God raised him on the third day. Having confidence and having confession in that prompts you then to prioritize. Because if God is powerful enough to save you from your transgressions and your sins, certainly God is powerful enough to meet your physical needs and to meet your spiritual needs. And so the question becomes, am I trusting Jesus alone for my relationship with God? Because it all starts there. But then there's more implication as well. Because to give you the kingdom, like I said, implies more than just giving you eternal life. Because the point of salvation, friend, is not life insurance. The point of salvation is to live to the honor and to the glory of the Lord, to be his workmen. And so when he says he's going to give you the kingdom, I believe what he means here is that he's going to give you the means to kingdom living. Again, that sounds like a really good Bible term, but what does it really mean? Well, it means you get to live in such a way that you are going to mimic what life is going to be like in eternity, because you don't have to sin anymore. That's what that means. You don't have to sin as a believer in Jesus Christ. Oh, you will, but you don't have to. God has given you every power and every ability not to sin when Jesus rules your heart. And so what he's saying is you get to actually foreshadow what life in eternity will actually look like because you've been spiritually blessed. That's what Paul says when he writes this glorious book of Ephesians, right? And Ephesians starts in verse 3, blessed be the God and Savior of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. And I went back to my notes on Ephesians, and I found my list of 40 spiritual blessings that Paul specifically names in that book alone. 40 spiritual blessings that we presently receive, we presently hold, we presently get to live out on this life that were meant for kingdom eternal living. But you and I get to live in that moment right now. That's what Jesus means. When you prioritize him, you get to live like no other. You get the kingdom living. And so Jesus gives us this grand promise that when Christ rules in your heart, he gives you spiritual stuff and spiritual life. And it's God's good pleasure. I mean, what parent doesn't love to bless an obedient child? Parents, right? I mean, not that we don't like to bless disobedient children, but it's a lot harder to bless disobedient children, isn't it? But when a child is obedient, when they are honoring, when they are respectful, it's like, I really get to do this. I'm looking forward to it. I'm longing for it. I want to do this. My heart is totally in it. That's God when we prioritize him first. It's his good pleasure to give you that relationship, to give you those spiritual blessings. His affections are warmed towards you because you're living righteous and holy before him. But there's more. There's more that Jesus says here. It's not just that God gives us physical stuff. It's not just that God gives us spiritual stuff. He goes on and now he points to us. And he says, when you prioritize God, you provide eternal stuff for yourself. You provide eternal stuff when you prioritize God. And I know that sounds backwards, but look at what he says then. He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves. This is a work of us on earth. But it's a work of us on earth because of what God has already done for us. It's because the physical stuff that we have is not ours, but God's. It's because the spiritual gifts that we've been giving are not ours, but God's. Therefore, I do what? I, in turn, give them back to God. Because look at what Jesus has said in verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It is the expectation that we are rich towards God. It is the expectation that we give back to God. And so it is our responsibility to invest the stuff that God has given to us physically and spiritually in eternity and for eternal stuff. And this is where it gets real. This is really where it gets radical. Because here he has his little flock here and he says, I want you to take the physical stuff that you have, which is nothing, and I want you to turn it into eternal stuff. I want you to use it for eternal stuff. I want you to exchange the temporary stuff that you have been given, and I want you to give it back to God so that what you might lose here on earth, you would gain in heaven. And you turn that into eternal reward. And again, I want you to notice that you do it. You're the one who makes the choice to invest what you have in this life for the next. That's not something that God automatically does. God automatically says, prioritize me, and I'll give you physical provision. Prioritize me, and you'll be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the high places. But here's the deal. You're the one who has to make the choice to invest it in eternity. Therefore, you must prioritize your stuff with Jesus. And so the point here is, your earthly stuff is meant to be used for eternal purposes. The point is, my earthly stuff is meant by God to be used for an eternal purpose. It's not about me. It's not about me, right? It's not about me. It's about God. And when Jesus' disciples give up stuff, there is a promise of eternal stuff that will come. You know what Jesus tells Peter in Matthew 19? The rich man has just left, hung his head. He's not going to sell his possessions and give to the needy because he was very wealthy. Peter says, Jesus, we've given up everything to follow you. And Jesus says to Peter, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his throne with glory, and you who have followed me, you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 29, he says this, and everyone, who does that include? Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. That's what Jesus is talking about here. When you have to give something up for his name's sake, not when you have to, when you get to give something up for his name's sake, he says, I'm going to give you 100 times that. Oh, by the way, on top of eternal life, if that's not enough for you, right? If it's not enough that you get to be in eternal glory, I'm going to give you 100-fold of the stuff that you've given for me. And so for those who prioritize God, giving up stuff isn't a problem. Even in relationships, because he says father and mother. Because we know that it produces an eternal inheritance. The sacrifices of today invested in eternal dividends pays the highest of dividends. Listen, God's stock market is always bullish. You know what a bull market is, right? It's always going up. It's always a worthy investment. There is no market on the planet that provides the returns like God's. And so that means be generous and invest in eternal things, selling yourself, your stuff, and putting it to godly use. Exchange the world's goods for eternal goods. Because virtue comes when you're generous towards God with your stuff. And that's what he said in verse 21. He goes, give to the needy, because giving to the needy in that day and age represented one's generosity and represented one's contentment. Because can the needy ever give back? No. Can they ever repay or serve them? No. And so we prioritize. Simply put, we use our physical assets for eternal purposes. And when we use our physical assets for eternal purposes, we receive eternal stuff. What that is, I don't know. But he says we get rewards, we get stuff. Now, the hard part here is, we have a temporary view of life, don't we? The hard part is, I can touch, I can smell, I can see, I can taste my stuff. And we can't always see and taste and touch and hear our eternal stuff. We can at some points, but not everything. So that's where faith comes in. That's where trust is evident. So do you trust God enough to lose temporary stuff so that you can gain eternal stuff? Because that's really where the question is. Do you trust him enough to say, I'm willing to lose in order to gain? Listen, Jesus points out, we already know our stuff is growing old, right? We already know our stuff is wearing out. We already know our stuff is temporary. And so, why invest so much in what is temporary when we can provide what is eternal? And so Jesus goes on and he knows that, he says verse 34, which we're all familiar with, and the point of that is when Christ rules your heart, you're going to provide yourself eternal stuff, because where your heart or your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You see, your stuff is wherever your heart is and your heart is wherever your stuff is. You're not going to separate the two. If your treasure is in your assets, if your treasure is in your savings, if your treasure is in your food or your clothing or your house, entertainment or volunteerism or friends or hobbies or work, wherever that is, that's where your heart's going to be. That's where you're going to be seeking security. That's where you're going to be seeking dependence. And if that's where your heart is, here's the hard truth that you need to understand. You've failed the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your H-E-R-T, right? H-E-A-R-T. Thanks, Chris. I was last in my spelling class in 7th grade. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And to love God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength means you're going to love him above all and in all. To love God means you prioritize him above all and in all. And if your treasure is in heaven, godliness will be your priority. So realign your priorities. Realign your heart with God's heart. And verse 34 is just as much about priorities as it is anything else. So we need to assess our affection for our stuff. And listen, I'm confident we all have stuff in our life that needs redeeming. And what I mean by that is it means reprioritizing. It means changing it from dishonorable use to honorable use. And what Jesus says is give your stuff to redeem your stuff. So my guess is you might need to give up or at least reprioritize stuff in your life so that it can be eternal. You might need to commit this morning to redeem some time that you use for TV or internet or leisure. And you redeem that time through changing it and now in place of that putting godly instruction, godly study, godly communion, godly service. Maybe you need a commit this morning to redeem some of your habits and some of your hobbies. And you need to re-engage the funds and the time and the commitment and the stress over those things to serving the body of Christ, evangelizing your neighbors, ministering to those who are in need. Maybe you need to commit this morning to giving up some physical stuff because that physical stuff has become an idol in your life. And you need to redeem that just by removing it completely from your ownership and your stewardship and give that over to God in a gospel ministry that's going to glorify him. Maybe your commitment isn't giving up a whole lot, but rather it's just restructuring of life and how you do life, where you start in the morning and how you end at night. And it's not so much giving up stuff that's bad, but reprioritizing the good that God gives you. Listen, I'm confident that God is speaking to you about your priorities. I could give you example after example, and it's not going to be enough. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is convicting us of misprioritizing and not seeking as we should. But here's the good thing. Here's the cool thing. He gives us the direction to do it. We don't have to wonder what my priorities need to be. It's all right here. And he gives us his path, and he gives us his priorities so that as we go throughout life and as we do life, it's not about me. It's about God. So I wonder this morning, how are your priorities? Church, let us prioritize God above all else and in everything else. Because the heart of a disciple has God as their priority. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father,